This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Father God, we thank you that we serve an almighty God. And that this morning, Lord, we bring our fish and bread because that's what we have. And Father, we just ask that you multiply that to glorify your own name. To glorify who you are. And Lord, as we think of so many in our own family that's ill, sick, sitting with a disease, or just even struggling, Lord, not knowing the day of tomorrow and what it's going to bring. Father, your word is so clear that we do not have to worry about that. But we bring each one of them to you this morning. And Father, we thank you that you already gave and already brought the healing. And that is through your blood. And that we know that in this life, we're going to hit a dead end at some stage. But in you, Lord, we have eternal life. We have life in abundance after that. So even in our suffering tonight or today and this week, Father, we know that produces character. A character that produces endurance and hope of the things unseen because you loved us. We place our hand in the Spirit on each and every one, Lord God, that needs you now. And I ask that your Spirit fill them, Lord, in the deepest point of your heart to bring healing in that area where you need them and where they need you. In Jesus' name, amen. We had a fantastic weekend last week in Swakop, and you know, just quieting down. And I don't want to say to you as a church, take your weekend off, because I believe in Windhoek, everybody takes a weekend off every weekend. So mine happens every 6 weeks, and that's why I go somewhere out and away from church in a sense, just to recharge, reevaluate where I am in my life. And it was such a privilege because we spent time with our family and with some family in Swakop, and on Sunday, it was a tremendous privilege to witness a birth of something new. Even though that birth is a big Goliath, we trust that and we know that God will overcome that in every single way. So they started their building project of building a brand new church, a 700-seater. Praise the Lord for that. And it was so amazing how Yaku and our church, because I've been part of that journey, just in growing up with them, in seeing the work that went into it. And now we had at a phase where they started in 2011 of applying for that building. All of a sudden, 2019, the 1st of February, they started building. And now God has provided in every area. But he also leaves a part where we need to understand that if he just dumps the whole lot on us and say, okay, there you go, you've got your money, build it, I'm pretty sure we're going to mess it up. I'm pretty sure, because in our own capacity, we do not always have that to build it to the perfection that God enables us to do. So we are dependent on him for what we give. So Windhoek is in a privileged opportunity, in a privileged place, that we could help them also with the initial phase of building. And we had an investment that's been with Capricorn and some other places for a while now. And from our church's side, I just want to bring some transparency that we will be giving them a soft loan of just about 2 million rand or dollars that they can start their building project. Together with the 2 million that they already have, that brings them to a point of building right up until where the roof needs to be placed up. So by the 27th of August, they will have a couple of bricks laid upon each other up to the place where they need a roof. But we know that God will provide the roof. The total cost of this project is around about 14 million. And that's why I say, you know, if you look in the bigger picture, it is a Goliath. We are a David. But we have the strength in God to overcome this. So keep your prayers towards that as well. And if you want to get involved, if you've got a special skill, or you've got that other 10 million lying around, you don't know what to do with it, we want to help them, we want to serve them, because that's a mother church. That's our base in moving around from, or getting moving people from there as well. And I want to encourage you, if you have that 10 million, again, 10 million is the word here this morning. No, I'm just joking. Please get in touch with either myself or Marlise or Raylene. She sends her greetings and her love with a nice big tummy. Swakopmund weather is good for them. And they'll be expecting another baby, their third baby soon. So we are also praying a blessing there. But yeah, let's get in touch with her or with us if you want to contribute, if you've got a special skill in terms of doing something out of the ordinary, not your local or Friday morning woodwork thing that you want to do. Right, guys? So we want special skills. If you're an engineer, you're more than welcome to contribute there. We're looking forward to that. But just as from a place of transparency, from what us as a church is doing, because I know sometimes you sit here and you're like, ooh, what are the church doing with our money? What is happening with my money? Well, I can honestly say that we do not just spend money, but we also give towards a bigger picture for Namibia. And once they are done, we're going to use the immovable property, the immovable property that they and the asset that they did, and then we're going to build our church. You with me? Yeah. We're going to do a loan against them. No, just joking. We're trusting God for that as well. Right. Before I get too far carried away, just one more thing. We're not going to have Bible School 1 this year. None of my other, my staff and us, we know that, but we're not going to have Bible School 1 this year. I want to continue with Bible School 2. I will be facilitating it. So if you have done Bible School 1 with Shofar in the last year or 2 years, I want to encourage you to come and join me. I will be facilitating it every Tuesday night at 6:30 we start. So if you can be at 6:15, then we can have the chatter, and then 6:30 we can start, not to finish too late. But it's been a tremendous journey in my life. I wouldn't have had the knowledge or even the starting point if it wasn't for Bible School in my life. Together with God's knowledge and God's Spirit that guides us and leads us. It's a sacrifice that you've got to make. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to put it down and say, Lord, I lay the things of my life down, but I give to you. And Bible School 2 just builds up on what you've done. We've had the foundation. Now it's getting into it. So if you, please, we want you to register. There's a link that went out. If you're not sure, ask myself or Marlise, get in touch with us. Get the link, register so that we know. Otherwise, you're gonna pitch up here if you haven't registered, and I'm gonna not be here because I don't know who's coming. All right, so we'll get you sorted. And proper education, $475 per for 6 months, getting the knowledge and teachings. Oh yes, okay. So there's a price reduction, $350. How's that for dealing on a Sunday morning, huh? God's grace. Now I'm just so, guys. Please, I wanna encourage you. Let's get into, because this is word. This is knowledge. It is not just sitting and reading through the book of Romans and then explaining it, but it's actually God's word in everyday life. So let's get down to it. If you wanna enroll, get in touch. And again, as I said, I went away this weekend, and I sat at one stage, thinking about all the projects, all the things that we are taking on. And there was a brief moment, a very brief moment, where the Spirit guided me back to a place of saying, am I sufficient enough for you? So last week you heard that through the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, that the gospel is sufficient. We need no more. We need no more. If you have the gospel, that would excel you and bring you to the next point of digging deeper and getting closer to God. But the question for me was, after thinking about the sufficiency of the gospel, the deeper question came, that is Christ enough for me? And how did I get to that? Because we were driving all the way to Swakop and making plans to spend time with friends and family, and you get there and we are just blessed in abundance. We don't have to pay for place to stay. I have enough petrol money to drive down. We are privileged to witness the biggest building in Swakopmund that's going to be erected to host people all serving God. But I have clothes on my back. I have a vehicle to drive with. And in my own capacity, speaking for myself this morning, I absolutely went into Christ, not holding back. But God still asked me the question, and in a sense, the Spirit guided me towards that through Scripture, so a piece of Scripture that I've been dealing with for the past 2 weeks in Matthew 19. And God just said to me, is Christ enough for you? If I were to take away everything, every single thing in your life today, and I let you sit between all the people that's still around you in everyday life, you have nothing to go back on. You have nothing to, in a sense, to move forward to, because there is nothing. All the comforts, all the luxuries. If I take that away from you, will Christ still be enough for you if you are in the place of saying that I am a believer today? My heart stopped for a minute. Because I could understand the question, and I wrestled with it. Because then it became clear that the impossible lies in front of me. If I have to be stripped down naked, and I have nothing, will Christ be enough for me? Because that's why we are here this morning. We are not here to just get together, have a chat about what happened the week. We are here this morning because Christ has drawn us in. And I just want to make it clear from the beginning, this morning is not about coercing you into anything. In fact, I want to bring you back, I want to challenge you this morning that when we are speaking, when we are reading from the Word, I want to bring you to that place of you and God, you and the Spirit speaking. And if you get the question this morning, or when you get the question this morning, are you at a place to give an answer? So if I ask you the question, is Christ enough for you? 50%, 60%, 70% maybe will say with a definite yes. My hand will go up. But if you are placed in a situation where you have nothing, absolutely nothing, will Christ still be enough for you? Will that be the only hope that you hold on to? Will that be the thing that drives you? Will that be the thing that feeds you? Will Christ be the person in your life that surpasses all other understanding? People will look at you and they're like, no way. If he is in that situation and he can be like that, I want to be like that. Matthew 19, verse 16 to 30 is a well-known story. And you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 19. I'm reading from ESV this morning. And it says, and behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witnesses. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on a glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters and fathers, mothers or children or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." How many times, let me ask like that, just by the show of hands, how many times have you read this particular story? Once? Who's read it once? Twice? Three times? Four times? Over and over and over? And initially you'd think, okay, the basic assumptions towards this would be, let's obey the commandments. I have to give away everything to get into heaven. Rich people will struggle. And then the first will be last and the last will be first. So, how does it relate now? Because what Christ actually says here is that it is completely impossible for me and you to get into heaven. If we do not follow him. But what does it tell us about the rich man here? And it says, you know, the intent for this rich man was to get security in life. He had great wealth. He was some of the other scriptures refer to a place where he was a Jewish, he's a Jewish leader. So inherent, he's also a bit of a, he could be described as a Pharisee, you know, one that upholds the law. Because this is what Christ basically said to him, you know, keep the commandments. So his intent was coming to Jesus saying, "What do I need to get eternal life?" And if you look in the previous, chapters and the way that God speaks to or Jesus speaks to his disciples and the way that he mentions eternal life, it always comes back to the kingdom of heaven. This is in the first account in Matthew 19 where Jesus uses, where this man uses the words eternal life. He saw something in Christ in the way that there was, and he wanted it. But again, his question was, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to get it, to get eternal life, to get into the kingdom of heaven? And as a Jewish person, how people saw you and how people, what your sense of meaning in the community was if you had great wealth. People saw you for that. You were in that place of, wow, respect. And all of a sudden, Jesus says to him, "Listen, dude, give away. sell it, everything, then give it to the poor, and then follow me. So Jesus came and he wanted to find out who was the ruler of this young man. How did he do it? He touched on the external conformities. He looked at the law. Then he examined his heart. And in that process, he identified his ruler. External conformities. Where was he serving? What did he have? The law, did he obey it? Yes, he did. I've kept all of these. But his heart was not there. Because it was something that he should do to receive. And if you read in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, or verse 21, he says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him. And that's the only account. The other says, Jesus looked him in and said to him, this is what you have to do. But Mark accounts it as a form of love that God, that Christ had for this person. But in identifying this man, leaving sorrowfully, Christ identified the ruler, which is wealth and money in his life. And then we get back to the first commandment, which Christ did not mention here. He says, you shall have no other gods before me, in Exodus 20, verse 3 and 4. And you shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. For I am a jealous God, and you shall serve no other God. His sense of meaning, his power, and his identity became the rich man's God. And then Jesus comes. And we could see his intent. He wanted to expose this. He wanted to bring the point through that you cannot do any work to get you eternal life. No work will be sufficient enough to get you eternal life. And he exposed the heart of this man, this young man, again, through these three ways: the external conformity, the law, and examining your heart. And the answer that you give this morning will identify the ruler in your life. A very harsh thing to say. But it's not much different from the way that the rich young man asked the same question. It's not much different than the way that God spoke, or Jesus spoke, to this rich young man. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, you know, it's impossible. Impossible. But for God, it is possible. And that's the thing that started working with me, that got me thinking. But then, God, how in the world do I have surety in Christ Jesus? How in the world do I know that I am saved? Because the initial thing was that it is impossible. We misquote this verse so often, that for man it is impossible, but for God everything is possible. So now we go into our wealth, our finances, we go into every area of our lives and we proclaim this. But what was the actual key here? That is, it is impossible for you as a human being to get eternal life. But it's only with God it's possible. No other way. No matter what you do, who you are, the greatest things that you've done on this earth will not get you into heaven. It's a fact of life. It's the Word. But what then can be, how can this then be possible? And are you, if you look at the scripture where you, or the next part of the scripture, he says it's like the camel going through the eye of a needle. So if you read in scripture, or if you read the various commentaries, there's a bit of a debate around it, because some people would say that the eye of a needle is a small hole in the wall where you sort of enter, and others would say that's a nonsense story, because the eye of a needle, Christ just used this to really explain. He used this illustration to really explain that it is absolutely impossible. So if we use this illustration and we think of the impossibility of getting a camel through the eye of a needle, what would be the only thing that could get the camel through the eye of the needle? The Word says, for God it is possible. How would He do that? He's the Creator. And this is not based on any commentary, not based on any... This is what I personally spend time with God in. And all He said to me, you know what? I am the Creator of everything. If I want the camel to go through the eye of a needle, I'm going to make him small enough to get through it. And if you look at the scripture, if you look at this story of the rich young man, Christ started with saying, okay, the commandments. And he did it. He says, I do it. And then he says, get rid of everything and follow me. Bringing him down to a one person, not clinging onto anything in order for him to get through the eye of the needle. If me and you, if we are in a situation today where we're holding on to things where we shouldn't, God is going to bring us down to a place where He can strip us down bare naked, silence us to get us through the eye of the needle. And if you think, how do you get a thread through the eye of a needle? It doesn't happen the first time unless you've been doing it a while. You have to put it in your mouth. And you, for those of us that's slightly older, where you've got to use glasses and magnifying glasses. And maybe some will use their phones to magnify 10 times or something, you know. And then eventually, if there's nothing loose in that thread and it's all in one piece, it glides through and it gets pulled on the other side. And I was thinking, how is that going to, if you think of the story of getting the camel through the eye of a needle, God, camels in those days were used to carry things for, and you know, being a little taxi for them. You can load a couple of things on. Some of them had, you load up people and then they get transported. So if we think of the eye of a needle, if a camel can go through there, we need to understand it's, if we want the camel to go through, we need to take off everything of this camel. If it is, if we speak about the eye of a needle, which is in the wall, and we want to get the camel through that, which is still impossible. But God sent His helper. He said, I need to go away so that I can send my helper. And the helper is the one that guides this camel And he's the one that loosens the belts and the bags, and he takes it off. And then if we think, okay, but there's a slight chance we send the camel through and it's all the way to the end. But the helper doesn't leave the baggage at the back. He picks it up. What's needed to continue the journey. Not all the extras, but exactly what is needed to continue the journey. And he picks it up and then he walks behind the camel you go through. That's what the helper would do. That's how I see the picture. So don't try and go and read it up in a commentary because you're not going to find it there. That is my personal opinion of how I would see, in a sense, God doing this. But it still remains an impossibility for us or for the camel to go through the eye of a needle unless Jesus Christ is the only way and the only one. Unless we fully conform to Him, for Him to shape us into that image necessary, small enough to go through it. Because the moment that we become big in our lives, Christ is nowhere near important. But the moment we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ Jesus, then God becomes the bigger one in our lives. And how does that testify relate to my life? And this is a very small part of my life. But before we came to Windhoek and we heard that myself and Melissa are going to be the pastor's couple for this church, I was working in both Windhoek and Swakop. And I was traveling during the week. I would travel to Windhoek and I'd stay here from a Tuesday morning right up until Thursday evening and then go back to Windhoek. And then when we heard, this is it, Yaku challenged me and he said to me, but listen, if you want to partake in this journey, if you want to accept this responsibility, you're going to have to give something up. You're going to have to make this work because for him to impart on me, I need to be there in Swakop. And I need to spend time with him and Carl on a weekly basis to run through certain things. Because here's the thing, I didn't have the faintest knowledge of how to run a church. And as I was sitting there and these words came to me, I went ice cold. Who's had that feeling before? You've been told something, but you've got to give something up. And I went ice cold. I was like, Lord, how in the world are we going to do this? At that point of time, I could barely just afford the rent. But I knew this was what God wanted me to do. And I said, Lord, you're going to make this thing work because it's you want me in Windhoek. I said, yes, unconditionally. And I remember I sat with Melissa and I said to her, well, I'm not going to come to Windhoek in the first term of 2018. I'm going to let all the parents know that I can't help them in that time. I'm not going to appoint somebody else. But we're going to trust God to run through this, the race of endurance, and finishing it. And as I made that decision, I realized trying to make the budget work, giving up all, let's say, 40, 35 students, it was a 10, 15, 20,000 budget cut, trying to make things work. And it might sound like a lot of money. Don't get me wrong, it sounds like a lot of money when you're sitting there. But you must remember that we lived in a certain way. God blessed us. But he also said, okay, fine, if you want to go this route, you're going to have to chop down. And I gave that up, and I tell you, not one month did we struggle. Not one month that we get to that point of saying, okay, we might have paid it a bit late, but it always came in. I could spend the time with Yucca, I could spend the time with Carl, I could spend the time with God, acknowledging Him as the source of life. And driving back to Swakop reminded me again of that. That is Christ enough for me. The rich young man wanted a surety of eternal life. I believe there are people in this world that works towards trying to scam people into selling a commodity like that of eternal life. But there's only one way of getting it done. And for you and me, it is not possible. For you and me, it cannot do, it cannot work. For the rich young man, it didn't do it because he had to give away what people saw he was in life. And that, in a sense, for him would have exposed the weakness. He wouldn't have been this mighty person in his community. But the point is, he realized it. And he went away sorrowfully. And how often in our lives do we go away sorrowfully when God calls us to the place of saying, what is sufficient in your life for you? What is chasing you? And here, I don't want to dampen your dreams. I don't want to stomp on them this morning and say, listen, you cannot dream big. You cannot have a vision of having a functional company that supplies every need and multiplied by 10 even more. But I'm just saying that what drives you in your work, what drives you in the way that you live for Christ, is the reason that you are sitting here this morning, a reason of saying, Lord, come here for the fellowship. But a full conviction is not Christ Jesus, because if everything is taken away today, will that be enough? For the young man had riches. And when Christ said, follow me, he couldn't. For he had great possessions. What are you holding on today? And I'm going to call the band up now, because I want us to end with a song this morning. And again, I envisioned it this morning and I just have my own sort of way how I picture things. And but I'm really emotional about this morning. That if Christ is not sufficient for you, you need to take that step forward and say, Lord, I want to bow down. Because so often we miss that chance, we miss that opportunity. And Christ saved me out of the pits of hell. And He called me into greater things. I'm going to ask that the lights be turned off this morning while we sing this final song. And here's the challenge for you this morning. That for the rich young ruler, Christ wasn't enough. It's not to say this morning that if you choose that, and you say yes to the Lord, that He's going to tell you to continue to give away everything and follow Him. But He wants to bring you to that point. And if you are in that place where you say it, but your heart is not in it, the Lord will make you silent. And He will break you down to the point where you need to be, because He's got a plan for each one of us. He's got a love and a destiny for each one of us. And where you are this morning in your life, I do not know. I do not coerce you into a conviction this morning and saying you have to do that, but I plead with you for the love of God. Take that in. Meditate upon this word that is Christ sufficient enough for you? Is Christ enough for me? And if it's not, I want you to trust the Holy Spirit that He will work in your heart. But if you need to make that decision again this morning, while we sing the song, I want you to come to the front. I want you to take that step of boldness, because this is what Jesus said in the Word. He said, go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. There was an action that needed to be taken, an action that needed to be done for you to take that step and say, Lord, I will follow you. We run through things and events in our lives every single day. But we do it and we place things in our lives, our children, our money, our work, we place that as a God in front of us. And where you are in your life, are you ready to give that up and say, Lord, I repent that I've missed the first commandment, that I shall serve no other God. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says that, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. It starts with Christ first. And let us stand up and we sing this song this morning as a declaration. It's really allowing the Spirit to speak to you. And at the chorus part where we're going to sing, Christ is enough for me, I want you to make that declaration. Not coercing you into it, but being drawn by the Spirit. I pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to move here this morning. That you will take that step. That you will take that step and say, Christ, Jesus Christ, I repent. But I want to take that step this morning.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv.